Have you heard of the Bereans? According to the Apostle Paul, they were noble-minded because they neither accepted nor rejected his message until they had first checked it against the scriptures to see if it was really true. Welcome to Truth Matters with Sean Finnegan. Our aim here at Truth Matters is to be as the Bereans each week by interviewing guest speakers and investigating topics, testing them against the scriptures to discover truth and shed falsehood. And now, here is your host, Sean Finnegan.
Good morning and welcome to Truth Matters. I'm your host, Sean Finnegan, and I have with me today in the studio Dan Fitzsimmons, and he's a student at the University of Albany, and he's studying journalism. He has an interest in international relations, and he's going to be talking to us today about the subject of the Kingdom of God. And maybe you haven't come across the connection between the Kingdom of God and international relations before, but we know from the scripture in Revelation 11:15 that it says that when the seventh trumpet sounds, when the last trumpet sounds, that all the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, of his Messiah. And so I think there is definitely a connection here. And we also want to hear Dan's unique perspective from being a college age person, dealing with Christianity, dealing with the real day in and day out struggle of being Christian in a college environment. So welcome to the show, Dan.
Thank you. Glad to be here.
So at the top of the show, we usually do just ask you to catch us up on where you're at spiritually. Where has your spiritual journey taken you so far? So if you could just give us a brief sketch of your life up to this point.
I've grown up in it, and I've always had it there. I've known nothing else. And I think it's harder in that sense, because if you come to God as a result of hitting rock bottom, you've been down in the dumps, you've hit rock bottom. But if you've always had it there, you become desensitized to his holiness, and it becomes easy to take it for granted and become apathetic in your walk. So that's something that I definitely struggle with, because God was always there. Mm-hmm. So I definitely struggle with taking for granted and maintaining my relationship with him.
So you would say that you have a Christian upbringing. The Bible has probably been part of your life since you were born.
Yes.
So for you, why are you interested in the Bible or theology or Christianity? Like, what in it makes sense to you or draws you to it? You know, what do you think?
I've always known beyond a shadow of a doubt that the word is truth. Even when I went off the tracks, I've always come back to it. I've always known that this is the way to salvation. And I've been in situations where I'm going great with God and there was no feeling like it. There's nothing to compare it to outside of the word and outside of really being in tune spiritually. What draws me to it is that feeling of absolute happiness, and having the feeling of being sanctified is very reassuring, very comforting.
It's more of a inner testimony, an inner sense of being synchronized with God than logical argumentation, for example.
Right.
So our topic for discussion today is the kingdom lifestyle. First of all, we have to, and we've talked about the kingdom of God on other shows, but we want to just give the audience a quick recap of what the kingdom of God is. So in your own words, how would you define the kingdom of God?
Well, the kingdom of God is Yahweh's ultimate plan for mankind. It involves, it's probably what most people would call heaven, but the scriptures show us that the kingdom of God will actually be on earth. It's his design, it's his plan, it's what Jesus preached. It's going to be literally like a kingdom, like, you know, you've seen Camelot and Arthur,
okay,
and stuff.
Sure.
Like, you have a king, Jesus. He's going to be ruler overall. There's going to be harmony and peace.
So would you say that the kingdom of God is, well, you said it's on earth. You say it's what people think of as heaven.
Right.
What exactly do you mean by that? I mean, if it's on earth, it's not in heaven.
Right.
But like, what do you mean by that?
I think in pop Christian theology, there's a problem lies in the belief that we're all going to heaven. Heaven is a buzzword. It's used by marketers. Mm-hmm. It's used by evangelicals. It's used by everybody. Everybody uses the word heaven.
Right.
And I think that that's misleading, because heaven is where God and Jesus are right now. And it is not a part of earth.
Right.
And if you look in the scriptures, if you look in Isaiah, it tells us that it'll be paradise on earth, mm-hmm. that the mountains will be made low, and that the earth is going to be totally transformed.
Right, into paradise.
Into paradise, paradise on earth. And so I think that's what most people think of when they say heaven.
Right.
If you really look at the scriptures theologically, it's paradise on earth. And I think there's a big misconception about that.
Yeah.
And yeah. It's dangerous.
It is. Well, why do you think it's dangerous? I mean, why does it even matter where you think you're going to spend eternity? I mean, I've heard people say, I mean, obviously I agree with you, but I'm saying I've heard people say, why does it matter where, so long as I'm with Jesus?
Like I said, you can't throw words around like heaven and the resurrection and paradise on earth and kingdom of God. Like you have to say what you mean what you say, and you have to know what you're talking about, because people can hear heaven and, you know, they can just agree with you because that's what everybody else is thinking. And the Bible says to work out your own salvation, to go and search the scriptures for yourself. Don't take what your reverend says, your pastor says, and do not take that as gospel. Listen to that, jot it down, but go to the scriptures yourself,
right?
Mm-hmm. And find out what that really means for you, because there are a million different interpretations of the Bible.
Yeah, there really are. I kind of sense your investigative journalism coming out there.
Yeah.
I guess you're somebody that wants to get to the bottom of something.
Mm-hmm.
A minute ago, you said believing in heaven is like wrong in the sense that, you know, it's not biblical, but you also said it's dangerous.
Mm-hmm.
What did you mean by that?
I think that in dealing with your salvation and dealing with theology and matters of the Bible and truth, you have to be very careful, because it's very easy to get led astray with interpretations. It's dangerous to err in any of your theological beliefs. And I think it's good to change your theology as you grow as a Christian, but I think you always need to be searching.
Right.
And somebody that's searching the scriptures and reading the scriptures is not going to come away with the opinion that we're going to heaven.
Right.
Because if you read it, that's not what it says.
Right.
But yet that's the consensus.
Right. That's the propaganda or the buzz on
right.
the street.
Right. And if you submit to that, then you're going to submit to a lot more things. And then pretty soon your whole belief system is going to be skewed.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think also there's a sort of escapism that goes along with the heaven thing. You say, well, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through, right? So who really cares about current events, or
right,
who
or
really cares
global
about
warming or
the environment, or who really cares about, you know, my neighbor, or I don't know, anything. This is just a temporary backstage area. The real action is going to happen in heaven when I die.
Right.
And I think that mentality, first of all, like you said, it's foreign. It's a foreign grid overlaid on top of scripture that now the scripture is forced to fit into. But also, it lends towards irresponsible behavior.
Which God calls us to be good stewards regardless.
Right.
Whether it be with your house, your marriage, your children, we're to be good stewards.
Right. Right. So, I mean, being a good steward also takes on a whole new light when you say to yourself, I'm not going somewhere.
Right.
I'm going to die. If Jesus doesn't come back first, I'm going to die. But I'm going to come back to life in the resurrection, and I'm going to have a part in putting the world back to the way it should be. How does the kingdom affect your lifestyle? I mean, could you tell us a bit about how it works out as a college student?
I think that it doesn't affect any part of your life. It is your life.
Okay.
Everything is different. From where you park your car to the kind of products you buy and stuff like that.
Mm-hmm.
I, for one, recently came to the realization that the kingdom of God isn't something that you keep in your mind and you know about and you can talk about, and then, but nothing really changes. The kingdom of God is a lifestyle. It radically changes how you should live. And I came to this realization that I'm not living the kingdom of God lifestyle. I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do. And I definitely plan on changing that, but it's a huge and drastic change, and it needs to be.
Well, what do you mean? What do you mean you're not there yet? I mean, what are you talking about?
There's the, like I said before, you can, by having God a constant force in your life, you can get apathetic and you can get desensitized to the way you're supposed to be living.
Like what are some ways you've been desensitized? Like especially at college, for example.
Well, I think that, you know, college kids are particularly susceptible to going astray because, you know, there's the whole attitude, which I used to have, of I can kick free right now, you know, let me do what I want to do, let me go drink, let me go, you know, frolic with the ladies or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And let me do that now and then I'll get my act straight later.
Right.
totally wrong. I don't deserve to sin. I deserve to die. And I came to that realization, and it was good because I was drinking. I was having premarital sex, and it's damaging to your soul. Everything that you do, you pay for.
Yeah.
Your soul pays for, and it makes it that much harder to get back to God. And everything pulls you away farther and farther. Hmm. And the more you do it, the worse it becomes.
Sounds like, you know, like almost a force.
It is a force. There's good and evil.
Pulls you, you know, once you start going in that direction, it's harder and harder to come back.
Right. Yeah. It's exponential. I mean, you start with drinking, and then, you know, the people that you're hanging out with aren't godly, and you start doing other things that they're doing, and before you know it, you turn around and you are not a Christian.
Wow.
Well, we're going to have to take a break for a minute here, and we'll be right back after this. I'm Sean Finnegan here with Truth Matters, talking with Dan Fitzsimmons, a college student at the University at Albany, and we're talking about the kingdom as a lifestyle. Stay tuned. Welcome back. I'm Sean Finnegan here on Truth Matters, and I'm talking with Dan Fitzsimmons, a college student at the University at Albany, and he's studying investigative journalism with a concentration in international relations. And we've been talking about how the kingdom lifestyle affects, what does it mean to be a Christian in the college environment? So Dan,
if you were able to send a message to yourself a couple of years ago when you were caught up in this lifestyle and you were saying to yourself, I got time. Later on, when I get a little older, then I'll get my act together. I'll get straight with God. But right now, I'm going to enjoy the good life. What would you say to yourself if you could send a message back in time or something?
I would probably say, Dan, you could die tomorrow and you would not be saved. Period.
You think that would get your attention?
I always knew that. Even when I was saying, I was like, you know, you could die tomorrow, Dan, and you wouldn't be saved. So I always knew that. So I don't know if that would jolt me out of it.
Uh-huh.
But I've had friends that died, and it's scary. It's like, that could be me in that car accident. That could be me, you know, overdosing or whatever. And you really have to come to the realization that there's a spiritual battle going on. And just because you don't have a sword and a gun doesn't mean that you're not in a war. You're struggling with yourself. You're fighting with yourself, and you're fighting with the carnal impulses that are inherent to everyone. Everyone has those. Mm-hmm. And it is a war.
Would you say that the scars that you carry now are something that you would like? What would you give to not even have had those experiences?
What would I give to not to?
Like, I was thinking about what I would say to myself, because I mean, I have had a very similar experience, and I'm thinking to myself, what would I say to myself to say, Sean, you idiot, you know, wake up, you know, how, I guess the best thing to do would be to like send my arms back through time and shake myself.
Yeah.
But if I just sent a message, it would probably be something like the scars, the things you're doing now are lacerating your soul. Yeah. To such a degree that those scars are never going to go away. And the rest of your life, the things that you do now, they're in the files in mm-hmm. your mind.
Mm-hmm.
And let's face it, sometimes those files get opened when you might be sitting in church and one of those files will open up and you'll be like, oh, you know, what is that? I don't want to think about that. But yeah, it's part of who we are and all the chaos and damage that I cause to girls or towards to myself, definitely to my grades and so on. You know, it's just, it doesn't make sense now because I have a new purpose.
Yes. And the scars that you impose upon yourself will manifest themselves in your later relationships with your wife, with your kids, with your God.
That's right.
And the more damage you do, you have that much more to go. I didn't think like that. I thought that, you know, yeah, I'm sinning now, but
you can get away with it.
God forgives and everything's cool.
What would you say to somebody that maybe is in college right now who's listening to us and who's had a Christian background and they're just saying, okay, Dan, you know, that's your experience. I've got time. You know, I'm not going to die tomorrow. Let's face it. I know the statistics and the chances of me dying tomorrow are very small. What would you say to them?
First of all, I'd probably laugh because you could die tomorrow. And yeah, the chances may be small, but that's what the kid thought, you know, the day before he got in a car accident and died. No one thinks they're going to die. No one's like, not that no one thinks they're going to die, but I don't think that most people feel an impending sense of doom and then they change. It's, you know, the God complex where I'm young, I'm in college. We're all having fun. My friends are great. We're having a good time every night. I met this girl. We're talking. Everything's great. But it could be gone in an instant. Mm-hmm. And what did you trade your salvation for? You trade your salvation for a couple good nights at the bar, a pretty girl. And what do those things mean? They're finite. They're not going to last. Will you talk to that girl in 5 years? Maybe, but maybe not. But you're talking about your life, your right. salvation, your mm-hmm. preserving yourself. Right. And I would say to that person,
wake up.
Yeah, something like that. Just be like, listen, nobody thinks they're going to die. Right. And then it happens. And you could get away with a lot. But the more you get away with, the more you think you're going to get away with. Right. So you're going to keep pushing the envelope. Right. And then one day, the door's going to close right. and you are going to be on the left.
Right. And sin has consequences too.
Oh, yeah. I mean, that's another byproduct.
Right. We were just talking about like how lust will affect marriage and so on. But all these different sins that we've engaged in have consequences that last. And sometimes you end up in jail. Sometimes you end up blind, or you know, if you get mm-hmm. in a bar fight and somebody hits you in the face with a beer bottle. You know what I mean? Like mm-hmm. there's all sorts of crazy things that could happen to you. As another point, we could say, look, your life doesn't make sense. Okay. And I think that is almost a stronger argument to say, look, your life doesn't make sense. You have Christian beliefs and you're living a non-Christian lifestyle. Stop being a hypocrite. Be a true non-Christian. Discard your Christian beliefs, or be a true Christian and discard your pagan practices. But right now you're in a lifestyle of dissonance where
it's lukewarm.
You're not doing anything great. You're just sort of digging away at a hole with your fingernails. I mean, it's pathetic. It's like a baby that poops in its diaper. That's what you're doing right now. And it smells. let's try something new for a change. Let's go on an adventure. Let's do something great for God. Let's see how we can impact this world in a way that actually changes lives permanently. You know what I mean? Because that has meaning to it. That has purpose. I mean, when I was in that lifestyle that you were describing, I had no purpose other than to try to feel good. And right. that's just the height of self-absorption, narcissism. All it is self-focused. And I really think that's the image, is a baby pooping itself in its diaper. And it smells, and the baby doesn't realize it. And the baby's looking at you all cute, and yet there's a foul stench. I have 2-year-old, so, and a 1-year-old,
right. that's my
world. But yet living a kingdom lifestyle, I think not only does it make sense like rationally, but it's beautiful. There's a certain aesthetic beauty to being a kingdom person. I know that somebody that I've admired and others have is a guy named Shane Claiborne, who runs a couple of houses in Kensington, North Philly, where it's very poor, it's very run down. They don't fix things. They don't plow the roads when it snows sometimes. And he chose to live there among the homeless, among the disenfranchised, among the sort of like castaways of the empire, in order to bring something that made sense, something that is redeeming, you know, to these people. And it's like, when I see that and other people like that, I say to myself, the world is ugly, and that is beautiful.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like, is that what you think too? Like, I don't know. Does that make sense to you?
That makes a lot of sense. And I'm familiar with Shane. I'm familiar with his work, particularly his book, Jesus for President. He really, through his book and his lifestyle, he is set apart. And it is a beautiful thing. And if you recall earlier when I was talking about coming to the realization that the kingdom of God is an active lifestyle. It's not a passive lifestyle that mm-hmm. you know about in your head, but you don't. It doesn't translate into your actions. That book is what made me realize that.
What example from it would you bring forward as far as like making sense between believing in the kingdom and living a kingdom lifestyle?
Mm-hmm. He talks about a third way, which, you know, the first way is to when you're met with some type of conflict, you either, you know, meet that conflict with physical power, with violence,
fight.
Or you let people step all over you. And I believe that we're not called to do either of those. We are called to find the third way, which is being led by the Spirit to diffuse the situation. Like when the Pharisees and everybody were going to stone the woman for adultery, I think it was. And Jesus, instead of letting the woman get stoned, or instead of physically confronting the Pharisees and, you know, hitting them with a rock before they hit her or whatever, he said to them, you know, whosoever among you is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And they were so convicted that they all just dropped their rocks and walked away. And the Bible's full of stuff like that, full of the third way.
That's Jesus' standard operating procedure.
Yeah, and it's amazing because, you know, it's a testament to God. It diffuses the situation. Mm-hmm. God's glorified. And you're led by the Spirit.
There is this redemptive power to love that enables people to be transformed.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's something that makes sense, because when we look at the kingdom of God that's coming when Jesus comes, you know, we know that those who are in Christ are going to be raised from the dead. And who's going to be there? It's going to be all these exes, ex-prostitutes, ex-murderers, ex-alcoholics, ex-sinners of every stripe.
Right.
Because they've been redeemed. They've been cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. They've been washed clean. And now they are holy. You know, they're set apart for God, and they're part of this restored community. Black, white, you know, every different color under the sun, every different pigment of skin, every different nationality. It says every different language. And so I'm thinking of a verse in particular in Revelation 5:9. It's a song that says, "Worthy are you to break the seals, because you purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe, nation, and language, and you have made them to be a kingdom of priests, and they will reign upon the earth." And so the kingdom of God is this rainbow.
Every tribe and every nation.
This rainbow of people, where there's this international family of redeemed people that aren't worthy, but God redeemed them anyhow.
And that's the kingdom. And that's, like you said, the priests that will be in the kingdom, that will rule in the kingdom.
Right. So it reminds me of the cross. It reminds me of Jesus. Because, you know, when you look at the crucifixion event, you say to yourself, I mean, there's lots of things we could say, but you say, there is self-sacrificial love. There is a man who is so engaged in an act of outrageous love for those who don't deserve it, that he's forgiving the people who are crucifying him as they're doing it. And he's dying for the people that hate him. He's dying for the mockers, for the scoffers. He's doing it for people who don't appreciate him. He's giving his blood for them. And I think in light of the kingdom, that makes sense.
Yes, makes perfect sense. But it wouldn't make sense to somebody that doesn't know what you're talking about.
Right, but it gets their attention.
Yes, and that's what's so radical about Jesus and his ministry. Like Jesus, and Claiborne touches on this in his book, Jesus was the original rebel. He was the James Dean before there was a James Dean. He was the Che Guevara before there was him. He was the Gandhi. Like,
okay, yeah.
I'm not comparing him to these people like per se. I'm just saying that he was the original rebel, but he did it better than all of them did it. Because,
okay,
you know,
he did it without sin.
He did it without sin, A. And B, he gave his life for people that hated him. In history, where else is that? Where else will you find that in history?
Right.
You will not find that anywhere in the history that I know, that somebody will give their life for people that hate them. Plenty of people have given their lives for people that love them, or for, you know, their buddies or whatever. And that's great and that's admirable. But for people that are spitting at you and ridiculing you, and then with your last dying breath saying, you know, "Please forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." Mm-hmm. That is mind-blowing.
That's outrageous love, I think.
Yeah.
It's just...
And, you know,
on a level that's so far out there that you have to say, either this is the only true thing, or it's a tale told by an idiot signifying nothing. You know, it's
so
one or the other.
So unselfish, like it's ridiculous. And if you really look at Jesus' ministry, you know, he hung out with the prostitutes, he hung out with the tax collectors, and people ridiculed him for that. He challenged the religious elite, and he won, and they hated him for it.
And the cross of Jesus is not merely a salvation event is even bigger than that. It was a political event. The accusation sign above his head said, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." I mean, that's a political accusation. That's the exact same title mm-hmm. the Senate conferred upon Herod the Great, King of the Jews. And so this Jesus had the audacity to claim that he was the anointed one of God, the Messiah, the one destined to sit on the throne of David. And these are all very depoliticized things today, but in their original context, this was huge. This was like claiming to be the president of the country. And they killed him for it because he was a threat. The beauty of God here is that God holds the Trump card. He holds
yes.
the one thing that can undo any empire, whether it be the Roman Empire or an empire of today's world, and that is God can undo death in resurrection. And so the day when Jesus rises from the dead is the day, is an event from tomorrow projected back into the past. It's a cosmic thing here that happens where Jesus comes back to life, conquers death, and the world's never the same since.
To see that throughout the ages, the resistance towards the status quo and the establishment doesn't really change. It's
Jesus challenged a lot
yes,
of...
Yes, you have the underdog and you have
the ruling power.
Yes. Yeah. So it was just cool to see how Jesus kind of flipped that on them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And prayer is huge too. The early Christians prayed for the peace of Rome. And there was I forget how many hundred years, something like 300 years of peace. Yeah,
Pax Romana.
The Pax Romana. So, and I don't think that's a coincidence that Christianity started and there was a Pax Romana.
Mm-hmm.
And then Christianity joins, sort of like conjoins to the state in the early 4th century.
Got hijacked.
Gets hijacked by its ambition for political power and becomes corrupted. And the Pax Romana ends and the Roman Empire is in shambles
mm-hmm.
within not that long of a period of time. So, but yeah, we have to cut the show off here. It's been a pleasure talking to you, Dan. All the best to you at the University of Albany. When are you graduating?
I'm graduating in a year.
It would be exciting to see where you find work.
Yeah, if.
So, you know, we'll definitely have to keep that in our prayers when the time comes to start going on interviews and stuff like that. And thanks a lot for coming on the show.
Thanks for having me.
Thank you for listening to Truth Matters with Pastor Sean Finnegan, where pursuing truth is more important than preserving tradition. If you like what you heard on this program, please check us out on the web at truthmattersradio.com or stop by Living Hope Community Church in Latham, right behind Peter Harris Plaza on Route 7, where we will be holding our weekly Sunday service in just an hour at 10:30 a.m. If you'd like to access our archive of previous shows or leave us feedback, log on to truthmattersradio.com or give us a call at 518-785-8888.